I can't tell you how much I have looked forward to this day and these times together on Facebook. It is a great challenge for me, I will admit, but I'm just so excited about what God continues to do and how He uses these times of worship and inspiration and testimony together. And as I mentioned to the children just a moment ago, today is Palm Sunday. I'm not preaching a Palm Sunday message today. That is, I'm not going to talk about the Jesus coming in, riding the donkey into town. In fact, today is going to be a continuation of last Sunday's sermon. But I want to mention to you that we have several opportunities this week to worship again together. This is a Holy Week, and you know, typically here at First Baptist Church for the last 30 years or so, we have been neck deep in passion play. And since I've been here anyway, you know, this whole week is made up of passion play rehearsals and then the production and the times together, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night of Easter. And so we really haven't been able to do anything else. Well, what the COVID-19 crisis is allowing us to do is some different things. So obviously, passion play is not happening this year. But what we are going to do is we are going to have a service on Thursday. Traditionally, the Thursday of Holy Week is called Maundy Thursday. That's M-A-U-N-D-A-Y. And it actually just points to the time when Jesus changed the Passover. He took the Passover meal with his disciples, and then he translated it into what we know of as the Lord's Supper. And he gave us this, this command: as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So on Thursday evening at 6 p.m. right here on Facebook, we're going to have a service, and I'm going to talk about the Passover and the significance of the Passover meal, and then we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And so I would like to invite you back at 6 o'clock on Thursday and encourage you to have some bread ready to go. Any kind of bread will do, but if you have some unleavened bread, if you want to make some unleavened bread, I would encourage you to do that. That means without yeast, and then have some juice or some other type of liquid that you can use representing the blood, and we are going to share the Lord's Supper together right here on Facebook. And then on Friday, which is traditionally Good Friday, the day of the cross, on Friday, we're going to do another live broadcast, and we're going to focus on the cross of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to go to the cross together, and that's really all I've got to say about that, I guess. And then next Sunday, of course, Resurrection Sunday, we'll be right back here celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our life in Him. And so I just want to encourage you in all that. Look forward to being a part of that this week as we just remember what God did when He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life. So praise the Lord. Open your Bibles then today as we go back to the Word, or as we dig in the Word together, to the book of 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to encourage you to stay there with your Bibles open and hang with me, because we're just going to dig into this passage of Scripture again. And this is part two of a sermon that I've entitled the Test of Faith, or the Response of Faith. And if you didn't get part one, you can scroll down on the Facebook page and you can see it from last Sunday, or you can go to our website and you can access our podcast on Podbeam, and the sermon, just the sermon, is up on the Podbeam as well, or in our podcast. And so the question is, in the midst of a crisis, or in the midst of problems in this world, and it doesn't have to just be COVID-19. Maybe you're facing other crises in your life. It might be financial, it might be job, it might be family, it might be marriage, it might be a myriad of different things. Whenever you face the crisis of life, what is the response of faith? Or how should a child of God act? Or how do we look at these things, and then how do we live? Because we're currently in this pandemic, and as that great American theologian Dolly Parton said, she said that this is a lesson from God, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, so you don't need to send me an email saying Dolly Parton is not a theologian. I know who she is. It's a little joke, but the lesson from God is real. And it is, if it is a lesson, if God in fact is trying to teach us some things or telling us some things, then it really is all about faith. And the reality is that whenever we face these things in our physical life, whether it's pandemic, whether it's any of these other issues or problems of life, because we are not only physical, but we are also spiritual, all of these things ultimately become a spiritual attack as well. And so they are used by the adversary. They might be brought into our lives by the Lord because he is teaching us something, but they are used by our adversary, the devil, because he wants to destroy us. Or don't ever forget, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can destroy us spiritually, that's what he wants to do. And so all of these things become a spiritual attack in our life. And as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians 6:12. Ultimately, all of these things are spiritual, and the only way to win the spiritual victory and the only way to fight the spiritual fight is by faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so God is always calling us to faith. He is always leading us to respond to him by faith. Faith is always the proper response for a child of God in all of these things, and it is how we pass the test. And so that brings me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let me just remind you of the backstory, or let me give you the setting again. 850 years before Christ, 850 BC, in Jerusalem of Judea, Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, the king is a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. He is a direct descendant of King David. He has been reigning on the throne, or he reigns on the throne for about 25 years. He's a good king. He is a man of God. He's a man of the word. He has been leading his flock, which is the nation of Judah. He has been leading them in paths of righteousness, and as a result of his faithfulness to the Lord and his faithfulness in leadership, the Lord has blessed the kingdom, and they've experienced a great deal of prosperity, record unemployment. The stock market was at an all-time high. I mean, you know, things were just going great, and the blessings of God were all over the place. And then, not in response to some sin, not in response to anything that they had done that they knew about, all of a sudden, someone comes and says, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, you need to understand that there is an army that is invading us." In fact, at that point, a group of three kingdoms, Moab and Ammon, and then a group called the Midianites, they had come together, and they had invaded Judah. They had come across the Dead Sea, and by the time Jehoshaphat hears the news, they're about 40 miles away. Now, as a good king, or as a man of God, the first thing he thinks about is not, let's get the army together and fight. The first thing he thinks about is the Lord. And so he gathers all the people together, and he calls a fast, and he asks the people to begin to pray. And then he, as their spiritual leader, he leads them in prayer. And one of the great prayers in all the Bible is found here in this 20th chapter, beginning in verse 5. And it culminates with this beautiful verse down in verse 12. And I want you to look down at it with me. He says, "Our God, will you not judge them?" And so he's calling on God to do something. And then he says this, "For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you." And so the man of God responding in faith, He helps us to understand that the proper response to faith, first of all, is to admit that I am powerless before my enemies, that I am really not able in my strength and in my power to handle the crises or the problems or the things that come into my life. I need the Lord. I need help. And that's the very first step. Until you admit that you are powerless, nothing else is going to take place. And so the first response of faith is an admission of powerlessness in self. And then the second part is to look to God. So he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Human response is to look down and look at the enemy, and to look at the crisis, and to watch the news, and to see how it's spreading, and all these other things, and to worry and fret and wring our hands and wonder what in the world is going to happen, what's going to happen now that the stock market is crashing, and what about jobs, and what about all these other things, and am I going to get sick, and I'm going to die? I'm going to keep my eyes on all these things, and as long as we do that, we remain defeated in this life. Jehoshaphat says, we don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix all this, he says, but God, our eyes are on you. What faith does is it lifts our eyes to the Lord. Now, these are the first two lessons of faith: admitting our inability to handle things and then looking to the Lord. Now, the next two things are the rest of the story. And I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles as we pick up the story again in verse 13. And what we're going to see here is that all the people have gathered now for a worship service. So Jehoshaphat has led in prayer, and it says in verse 13 that all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Now, they may have been all gathered in one place, or maybe they were all standing before the Lord in their homes. Maybe they were separated by time and space, but they were standing before the Lord. Verse 14, in the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite from Asaph's descendants. And he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. So notice what's happening. The people have gathered in worship. And I don't have any doubt at all that they were singing songs and hymns and praise choruses to the Lord. Some of the Psalms, perhaps. And then the man of God, the prophet of God, stands up. And what does the word? What does the prophet do? He brings the word of God. And so the next words we hear are the direct word of God as it's given to the people. And so this is what the Lord says, and again, this is in verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you. And then Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. And then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting with a loud voice. Now, I just want you to get this picture. So the people of God have gathered. They've been fasting. They've been praying. And now they gather for worship. And the king stands up and prays that incredible prayer where he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then the man of God stands up and he delivers the word of God in which God says, you don't have to be afraid. This isn't your battle, this is my battle. What I want you to do is stand and watch the deliverance of God. And then, in those last couple of verses, it says that the Kohathites and the Korahites got up. Now, who these folks are, these are the song leaders. In fact, if you go back, you're going to find in 1 Chronicles, about chapter 12, David actually appoints these folks as the worship leaders of the congregation. So basically, you have the Kohathites, which is the praise team, and then you've got the Korahites, which is the choir, okay? So the praise team and the choir now just bust out in song. And what you have now is the entire, what the picture is of all of God's people. They've been praying, they've received the word, and now they are celebrating, they are worshiping the Lord. And maybe what's happening at this point is a song of invitation. Maybe they're singing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Because when the word of God is shared, there is always a time for response. And here in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the word of God. Just because we're not in this building doesn't mean we're not going to give an invitation. The invitation to respond to God is always open. And you don't have to walk down an aisle to say yes to Jesus. You can do it right where you are, in your home, and right there in your bedroom or in your living room or in your kitchen or wherever you may find yourself. I want to prepare you for that, because when we preach the word, God always calls us to respond. And it's possible to say no to God. It's possible to say yes to God. And my prayer is as we share the word, that each one of us are going to be ready to say yes to the Lord. So the Lord has spoken, and the choir has sung. He's given the invitation, and now the battle is joined. And that really is where we come in verse 20 and 21. It says, "In the morning they got up early, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, that is south of Jerusalem now, into the Judea desert. And as they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood, and he said, 'Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets," that is, in his word, "and you will succeed.' And then he consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. And when they went out front of the armed forces, they kept singing, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever.'" Now, I just want you to get this picture. So the people have gathered for worship. They've received the word of God. They have given the invitation of God. And then the next day, they have the opportunity to respond to the word of God. And so now the army goes out against the enemy, and they're going to go out, and they're going to confront the enemy. Now, let's just think about this for just a second, because if you're the king or if you're the military strategist in this, and you've got an army coming up from the south, and you send your army out against them, who are you going to put in the front lines? And what you're going to do is you're going to get your crack troops. You're going to get those who are battle-hardened. You're going to get those who, know how to wield the sword, and your best archers and your best troops. You're going to put them in the front line. And so you can almost picture this. The military commanders come to Jehoshaphat and say, "Okay, Joe, who do you want out in the front line?" And Jehoshaphat says, "We're going to put the choir out front." Now, that's just funny to me. I don't know if you think that's funny, but he says, "We're going to go out with the choir." All right. Now, who are the first ones that are going to get slaughtered in this battle? The ones on the front line. So the choir is going to go out, and they're going to go out singing. They're going to be the first ones killed. And not only that, but when you're, maneuvering in battle, you want to try to confuse the enemy just a little bit. And so you don't want them to know where you are. And so maybe you're trying to go out stealthily. Jehoshaphat's got the choir singing praises to the Lord out front of the army. I mean, it's kind of like waving the flag going, "Hey, here we are over here," And so the enemy's coming and the choir is out front singing. Now ask yourself this question: why in the world did he do that? What would cause a king, a military strategist, to send the choir singing praises to the Lord out front of the army? And the answer is because he had heard from the Lord, and he believed, and he's responding to the word of God. Remember what God had told him? As he told all the people, if you look back up in verse 15, he says, "The battle is not yours, but it's God's." He says, "Go down against them and face them." He said, "But you don't have to fight this battle." Now, beloved, when God speaks, you either believe it or you don't. I mean, it's either the truth or it's not. Now, the battle was either the Lord's or it wasn't. Now, if Jehoshaphat didn't believe the word of God, or if he didn't think it was true, he would have put his crack troops out in front. Those who could wield the sword, those who could fire the arrows. But Jehoshaphat, the man of God, had heard the word of God, and his faith took the word of God and he put it into action. And so the choir goes out front because God said, look, I got this thing. If you just let me paraphrase what the Lord had said, he basically said, I got this, okay? So you guys just go out there and you watch what I'm going to do. And so Jehoshaphat, who is the man of God, and he loves singing, you know, he's like, okay, we'll put the choir out front, and they're going to get a front row seat, right? And they're going to get to see, you know, what God's going to do. Now, watch this. It says there in verse 21 that they begin to sing, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Look at the very next verse, verse 22. The moment they began their shouts and praises. Now, don't miss that. The choir begins to sing. Maybe they're singing the Hallelujah chorus, you know? They're singing, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. The moment, at that moment, when they begin their shouts and praises, it says, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, that's the Meunites, who came to fight against them, and they were defeated. Done. Battle over. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Beloved, I want you to see that the people of God won a victory that day in a battle in which they didn't fire a shot. They won the victory in a battle in which all they did was stand and sing. And those are the two points I want to make today when we talk about the response of faith. In the face of the crisis, when the test comes, when your world is falling apart, how are you going to respond? It begins by admitting that you don't have it within you to solve this problem. It continues as you look up to the Lord and you find out what he's got to say. And then it goes on with obedience to him. And here's the next two points. Number one, stand to win. Stand to win. Your faith, in the test of faith, if you're going to pass this test, then you're going to have to stand up to win. I want you to notice the number of times in this passage that it says that the people are standing, or Jehoshaphat is standing, and they need to continue to stand. So if you go back to verse 13, it says all of Judah was standing before the Lord. And then God says in his message to them in verse 17, you don't have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still. And then down in verse 20, it says, in the morning they got up early, and Jehoshaphat stood and said to them, over and over again, you're going to see that word, they stood, they were standing in front of the Lord. And so what happens is the people of God now have gathered before the Lord, and they found out what he's going to do. And by the way, you don't know what to do until you find out what God's going to do. And then when you find out what he's going to do, then you stand in that truth. You stand on the word of God. This is the position of a man of faith or a woman of faith or a child of God who is living out their faith. You're standing on the word of God. You're standing on what God says. You're standing before the Lord. You're standing in the strength and power of the one who is able to do anything or do everything. You're standing in your relationship with the Lord, because apart from that, there is absolutely nothing that is going to happen. You're standing with God's people. You are standing in worship. I mean, on and on and on, you're standing in the Lord. This is what the people did, and this is the way you win the battle. You stand in the Lord. Beloved, the proper position for the warriors of God is standing in him. You know, this is something that I learned many years ago, or was brought really to my heart, and it's something that I've tried to put in to practice ever since I went through something called Experiencing God. And maybe that's something you've been through as well. You might remember Henry Blackaby, the author of Experiencing God, as he put all this together. He said that what most of us do, you know, is we get, you know, we're watching what's going on and we're trying to do something for God. And, you know, maybe the crisis comes and everybody's running around like a chicken with their head cut off. And he said, you've heard somebody say before, don't just stand there, do something. And Blackaby says what he hears from the Lord more than anything else is, don't just do something. Stand there. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because what happens is we want to do something for God. And it might very well be that most of us, and I'm putting myself in this place as a pastor, you know, you see so many things to do, and we wear ourselves out running around trying to do things for God, rather than letting Him do things through us. And how do we know what He wants to do? Until we stand before the Lord clothed in His righteousness. In fact, clothed in His armor. The truth of the matter is, beloved, the Lord wants to do something through you. He's not asking you to do anything for Him. He's asking you to stand in Him and let Him work through you. In fact, how in the world are you going to know what He's going to do until you stand before Him in worship and in praise? Don't just do something, stand there. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, apart from me you can do nothing. Now, beloved, that's either true or it's not. And if it's not true, if it's true that apart from Jesus you can do a lot of stuff, and it might very well be that apart from Him, you can do a lot of stuff. But Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if it's true, you go on and get after it yourself and don't worry about anything else. But if that is true, if it is true that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing, and He doesn't say that you can do some things well. No, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Then if that is true, then nothing's going to happen in your life. Nothing's going to be positive in your life until you stand in the Lord Jesus, till you are abiding in Him, till you are connected to Him. In fact, what the Lord is doing is He's calling us into a relationship with Him. He's not asking us to do things for Him. He's asking us to relate to Him, to know Him, to love Him, and allow Him to work in our lives and to do through us what only He can do. The Lord Jesus said, abide in me. And until you abide in me, then you can do nothing. And I would just ask you the question this morning, do you believe that? I mean, honestly. You know, in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. And you know what he's really describing there? He's really describing a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. How does salvation come? By Jesus. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is your righteousness, friend? It is Jesus. Put on the shoes shod your feet, or put the shoes on of the preparation for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the belt of truth. Who is truth? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He says, carry the shield of faith. Faith in who? Jesus. And then the sword, that is the Word of God. By the way, that is the only offensive weapon. And so the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Basically, what he's saying is to clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus. And when you clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:11. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, put on your armor and then get out there and attack the enemy. No, God never says, I want you to get out there and fight this battle and destroy the enemy. That's never what he says. He says, put on the full armor of God. That is, clothe yourself in Christ Jesus. And then stand. Beloved, the armor of God is the Lord Himself. All of those things you put on is Christ Jesus, and what God is doing is inviting you into a personal living relationship with Him, and He's inviting you to stand there by faith, clothed in His righteousness, in His armor, in His power. What does faith do? It stands to win. First thing. Second thing is this: sing to win. And Brother Rod right here, just he said a silent amen. If wherever you are, if you love the music of the Lord, then say amen. It's like saying sing them to a dog, by the way. Sing to win. Did you notice how important the music was in this story and all these things that happened? I mean, the people of God go out before the enemies of God singing. And as it says there in verse 22, the moment they began to sing and praise, the battle was over. Now watch this. God had already given them the victory. He said, I'm going to fight this battle. All you got to do is stand there and watch your salvation. And so they said, okay, but we're going to sing. And so they began to sing praises to the Lord. And in that singing, notice, it was the singing of his people that the Lord used to provide the victory over the enemies of God. One commentator speaking about this said, spiritual worship and spiritual warfare should be carried out with singing. Spiritual worship and spiritual warfare should be carried out with singing. And by the way, when you study the scripture, you're going to find this truth over and over and over again. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God, down in verse 18, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And that prayer becomes our warfare. It is the way we fight. You fight in prayer, but have you ever prayed in song? You know what the Psalms are in the Old Testament? It's the songbook of the Hebrew people, but most of them are prayers as the people of God sang before the Lord. So Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul said, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. And so what happens is when you clothe yourself in Christ, and now you stand secure in Him against whatever enemy comes against you, whether it's a pandemic, whether it's a financial crisis, whether it is a marriage crisis, whatever it is, you stand secure in Christ, and you're not going to be able to help but sing, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it begins to well up in your heart, and we come into His presence with singing. And when we sing, spiritual warfare takes place and the enemy is defeated. You're not sure about that? Go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas find themselves in a place called Philippi on the second missionary journey. And people are getting saved and the gospel is going forth. And there is a little girl there possessed by a demon. Paul throws the demon out of the little girl. And as a result of that, people get mad. And they're down at the mall one day, and a crowd grabs them and beats them and rips their clothes off. I mean, it is a terrible, bloody scene. These are the men of God being attacked by people, and they get drug off, and they get thrown into prison, beaten terribly. And now they're put in the lowest part of the prison, and they're sitting there in stocks and chains, and it's midnight. Now, if you had been attacked for preaching the Word of God, and you had been beaten, and you're in prison, and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow they might come out and they might string you up on a tree. They might cut your head off. You don't know what's going to take place. What would you be doing at midnight? If you weren't sleeping because you were wore out, or if you weren't knocked out, you'd probably be crying out to God. You'd be praying, perhaps. Maybe you'd be pleading or begging for your life. Maybe you'd be protesting your innocence. What in the world would you be doing? What are Paul and Silas doing? In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Amen. That's what you'd be doing. And, watch this, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now get that. They're in the dungeon and they're singing, they're praying and singing, because praying and singing go together, honestly. And they're singing praises, hymns to God, and what happens? That place begins to shake, the doors come flying open, And the jailer comes in. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, hey, we hadn't gone anywhere, man. We're still here. He brings a light in and says, what must I do to be saved? Now people are getting saved. Why? Because God's people were singing, and the powers of darkness and death and hell are put to flight by the singing of God's people. They are defeated by that, and the victory is won by God's people. And now people are being saved. Now, beloved, this is the reason why music is such a big part of our worship, and it ought to be such a big part of every child of God. And notice, we're not talking about a certain style, whether it's hymns or praise choruses or something else like that. We're just talking about singing to the Lord. Listen, whatever your heart song is, let that go up to the Lord, and what you're going to find is that the devil himself is going to be put to flight. One of the most powerful books that I've read in the last 5 years is was written by one of our missionaries, one of our Southern Baptist missionaries named Nick Ripken, and it's the book, The Insanity of Obedience, and you may have also heard about The Insanity of God, and in that book, Nick tells about the story of a man in Soviet Russia. He grew up in Soviet Russia, lived in Russia, and of course, in those days, Russia was officially atheistic. There was no God. But he had been taught by his parents the scripture when he was younger. And he decided, he had an old Russian Bible, and he decided one day he needed to teach his children. So he began to teach his children, and before long the word got out, and people from the village were coming and asking, will you teach us the word of God? And there was a house church that was actually planted there, as this man's name was Dimitri, and Dimitri began to teach the word of God, and they would gather around the word of God and some worship, and for the most part, the officials just ignored them until about 150 people were gathering around the Word of God in worship. They couldn't stand it any longer. They came in one day, broke the door down, and they arrested Dimitri and carried him off to a Siberian prison camp. And he was there housed in a prison in which he was tortured both physically and mentally and emotionally. And he was housed there with 1,500 of some of the most vilest, violent criminals in all of the Soviet Union. But he was a man of God. And every morning, according to his testimony, he would stand up in his cell and he would face the east and he would sing his heart song to Jesus. He never did say exactly what that heart song was, but every day he would sing that heart song to Jesus. The other men in the prison would ridicule him. They would laugh at him. They would curse him. They would try to discourage him. They would throw feces on him. They did all kinds of things to keep him from doing that or to destroy his faith. But every morning he just got up, faced the east, and sang his heart song to Jesus. One day when he was out in the courtyard, he found a scrap of paper and a pencil. He hid it away, took it back to his cell, and he began to write down the verses of scripture that he could remember, all the ones he had memorized, and then all the words to the songs that he knew. And he used the word of God was so encouraging to him, and the songs of the faith were so encouraging to him. And he would hide that scrap of piece of paper away, and then he would pull it out, and he would worship the Lord in his cell. But one day, that scrap of paper was found by the guards. He had been in prison now about 15 or 16 years. He ended up about 17 years in that prison, every day singing that his heart song to Jesus. But when that scrap of paper was found with the word of God on it, they drug him out and they beat him and they said, that's it, we're done with you, we're going to kill you. And as they were taking him out to be executed, according to his testimony, 1,500 of the most hardened, violent criminals in all the Soviet Union stood in their cells and they sang out that heart song that they had heard Dimitri sing day after day, morning after morning. And with one voice, they began to lift their voices up to the Lord, singing a heart song out to God. And the captors who were leading Dimitri out, they looked at him and he said, who are you? And Dimitri looked up with clear eyes and he said, I am a son of the living God and Jesus is his name. Not long after that, he was released in order to tell, he was able to tell this story. And he said, beloved, don't forget, to sing your heart song to Jesus, because in the singing of God's people, the devil is put to flight. God fights our battles, and he gives us the victory as we come before him, standing before the Lord, singing our heart song to Jesus. No wonder that Satan hates the singing of God's people. And I would just remind you, over the last number of years, 20 or 30 years, we've had in not just this church, but in many churches all across this nation, something called worship wars, in which we don't want to sing hymns anymore because the young people might not like it, or we don't want to sing praise choruses or worship because the old people might not like it. And so we've got a division in the church over music, and I can't help but think that all the devil is doing the whole time is he's standing back laughing at God's people, fighting over worship music instead of singing their heart song to him. The devil hates it when you sing. He's defeated when you sing to Jesus. And when God's people gather and we lift our voices and praise, listen, the devil can't stay in this place. He can't stay in your home. He can't stay in your life. You sing that heart song to Jesus because faith is laid out there when we stand and when we sing. These are perilous times. These are troubling times. These are times of testing, and God is giving us a test, and it is a test of faith. And I would just ask you this morning, how are you doing on this test? Have you clothed yourself with the Lord Jesus? Could you just say honestly, I stand clothed in Christ? And by that I mean, have you given him your life? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? You know, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that separates us from God. By faith, we are saved by his grace. As we believe and trust in him for salvation, he takes our sin away. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus so that your sin has been forgiven and removed, so that now you stand in the righteousness of Christ? Have you committed your life to the Lord? Does he live and reign in your life? And if so, do you stand in his righteousness? And are you singing your song to Jesus? This is a test, and the test is a test of faith. I'm going to pray right now, and I want to invite you to stand right where you are and pray with me. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. I want to invite you to give your life to him, to put your faith in Jesus. Believe in him. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to hear that cry of your heart. Or maybe you're standing there today and you say, you know, I just haven't been responding by faith, the worry, the stress, the fret, whatever it is. Lord Jesus, today I just pray that you would fill my heart with your life and peace and grace. Pray with me in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come to you today and we ask, Father, as those standing right where they are would cry out to you. For those who, Lord, have never said yes to Jesus, never admitted or confessed their sin and repented and turned to you, I pray today, Lord, as they cry out to you, Lord, that you would hear the cry of their heart, that salvation would come in strength and power in their lives. And Lord, for those of us who would stand here and say, you know, I have not responded by faith to God, but I'm going to stand and I'm going to sing and I'm going to let my heart song go up to the Lord. And no matter what it is he wants to do, what he chooses to do, I'm going to go forth before the enemy clothed in Christ, and I'm going to let him fight my battle. Lord, I pray this prayer as we give ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And I'm going to ask Rod and the praise team right now to do a verse of one chorus, and right where you are, I'm just going to invite you to bow before the Lord and respond to his word, because every time the word of God is preached, we must respond either yes, no, or whatever. Right now, as God speaks to your heart, I invite you to say yes to him, to say yes to Jesus as we sing together. Come on. Amen. The Lord bless you. Glad you came today. Just have a couple of announcements, and then I'd like for you to receive the blessing of the Lord. Brother Rod, first of all.
All right. First of all, many of you have asked about your Sunday school class, and you've been getting connected to those. Many of the teachers have provided ways for you to be with them in Sunday school and Bible study during the week, either on the computer, through Facebook Live, or Zoom, or something like that. If you don't know how your class is meeting, call your teacher and ask them. And we've even had some classes join together to provide that service. So we'll make sure and have that for you. Don't forget to get your churchy made, because we're gonna, in about an hour or so, we'll post a post on Facebook and ask you to share those. And that's just a picture of you and your family watching First Baptist Worship this morning, so we can kind of be together, at least through pictures, this week.
And how do they need to send that?
You just respond to the Facebook post, and they'll put their picture right there on the post so that we can all see them in one place together.
Okay.
And
right.
You want to tell a little bit more about all the things that are going to be happening this week? Just remind them of that again.
Yeah. Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Beloved, we war in the Spirit through prayer. And so 6 o'clock, I want to encourage you to have your Bible ready. We're going to pray together on Thursday, 6 o'clock, gather with your family for worship. Have whatever you're going to need ready for the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to do a teaching on Passover, and then we will share the Lord's table together, and then the cross on Friday. And I earlier said 6 o'clock. It may do it at a different time. I'm not sure yet. I know by 9 o'clock, the Lord Jesus was already hanging on the cross, and so I might do it earlier in the day, but I'll let you know by Wednesday or Thursday when we're going to do that Friday service together. And then, you know, prepare for Easter Sunday. I mean, obviously, we're not going to be back in this building next Sunday, but I just want to encourage you, you know, get up and put your Easter dress on, ladies and girls, and, you know, just your best Easter clothes and prepare. Let's just... let's plan on having, we're going to do that churchy Easter thing next Sunday as well, however that works. So, amen. Well, thank you again for joining in worship today. And my prayer is that you have truly met the Lord and heard from the Lord today. I want you to stand, and if you would just extend your hands and receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May His face shine upon you. May the Lord keep you, and may His glory fill your heart and your life. May His peace and grace rest upon your home. May His healing and power be yours. May you see Him in every endeavor you go through. May you stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. May your heart's song rise to him and be blessed. And may your life be filled with his grace and mercy as you're filled up like a wellspring of living water and it flows from you. May all those you come in contact with, in whatever way you come in contact with them this week, may they know that Jesus lives and reigns. May the Lord richly bless you.